The following was delivered on Sunday morning, January 25, 2015, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, I would like to begin with a very brief review. Since last Lord's Day, we were not able to meet because of the ice storm or storms. And we have been studying the Bible's teachings regarding marriage for more than a few Lord's Days over the past couple of years. And we're coming to a close in this study. And two Sundays ago, I stated that every Christian husband, indeed every Christian man, must cultivate graces in his life which are actually worked into his life by the Holy Spirit. But in addition to those graces, there must be certain practices cultivated, joined to those graces. And that too is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the Spirit of God, it is you, the man, the husband, also laboring concurrently. You don't sit back and let go and let God. That's a wrong way of thinking and living. You are to labor to cultivate such graces and spiritual practices in your life and in your marriage. And the first that we observed was the daily reading and studying of the Bible personally. It's good and right that you come to the house of God on the Lord's Day to learn from the Bible, but you must personally, daily be reading and studying your Bible. You must also be praying daily, personally. But then secondly, there must be submission to and obedience to all of the Word of God in all of your heart, in all of your mind, in all of your life, including, of course, your marriage. Now, someone asked me whether submission and obedience are the same thing. And I said, you can submit and yet in your heart not be obedient. Now, it is right that a child, as an example, submit to his father and mother. But inwardly, the child may still be disobedient and rebellious. So there's outward obedience, submission, but not inward. So that's why I've used these two words together, that you as a husband must submit and obey all of the Word of God in all of your life and, of course, in your marriage. And to do that, I propose that you need to examine your heart and life on a regular basis. I did not say you had to do that every day. It wouldn't hurt to do it every day. But certainly on a regular basis, you must examine your heart and life in the light of the teaching of the Bible. And that biblical self-examination will expose areas of sin, areas of deficiency in your marriage. And then what you must do, of course, is change. And so let's turn back to Psalm 119, because that's where we were two Sundays ago. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Two Lord's Days ago, I read these verses, verse 59 and 60. I'll read them again. David, of course, wrote this psalm. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to observe your commandments. And so two Sundays ago, I said, notice, first of all, David's clear self-examination. He wrote here, I thought on my ways. He reflected. He examined his life. And husbands, this is what you must do. You must follow David's example. You must, on a regular basis, ask questions of yourself. You must ask heart-searching questions of yourself in order to be submissive and obedient to the Word of God. What am I as a Christian man? What am I as a Christian husband, father, church member, worker? How do I view myself? How do I view my sins? How do I view God? How do I view my Savior? How do I view my relationship with my wife? Well, that's a quick review, and now we're going to continue on. So you should, in your self-examination as a husband, ask yourself, well, in this past week, what have I spoken to my wife about? What have I spoken to her in my conversations? Were my words with my wife edifying? Were my words with my wife faithful, truthful, loving words? What was my tone of speech when I spoke to my wife? Did I have this edge? Was I annoyed? Was I irritated? How did I treat my wife in this past week? Did I nurture her spiritually? Did I nurture her practically? Or did I neglect her, not talking with her, not spending time with her? Did I in any way emotionally abuse her? In what areas of my thinking and practical living must I change and repent? Is the Bible regulating every area of my life and marriage? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ when I see sin in my heart and life and marriage? You see, those are the kinds of questions you need to be asking yourself, and you need to do this as David did. You need to examine yourself. But from Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60, notice secondly, David's consequent repentance. He wrote, I turned my feet unto your testimonies. Like the prodigal son of Luke 15, every husband must return to his heavenly Father whenever he discovers that he has sinned in his life, in his relationship with his wife. Of course, you must do that when you see sin in any area of your life, but we're focusing upon the marriage. David, you see, employs a synecdoche here. I think that's the correct word. That means the name of a part is used to stand for the whole. He says, I turned my feet unto your testimonies. Well, what did he mean? He may have meant that he literally turned his feet back into a way of holiness, but I think he really meant in a picturesque way, he turned his entire heart and life back to God and to God's testimonies, God's word. David, in other words, repented of his sins. He thought on his ways. He saw areas of sin. He then turned his feet, his heart, his mind, his life back to God and God's word. And that's what you must do as husbands. It's not enough to see your sin. That's a starting point. You should feel the reality of your guilt, but you shouldn't remain in that position. You need to turn back to God and to his word. But notice from this psalm, from these two verses, thirdly, David's swift obedience. He wrote, I made haste and delayed not to observe your commandments. You see, when you are repenting as a husband, you're not to delay. You're to swiftly obey God and his word. You're to swiftly repent of your sin. You're not to dilly-dally. You're not to vacillate. You're not to waffle, hem and haw, sit on the fence. David, you see, believed that God would be gracious to him, the sinner. And you must also believe that. You see, the gospel comes in once again. When you see you have sinned, you are to turn your feet back to God and his word. You're to bring forth fruit of repentance. You're not to do that in a delaying fashion. You are to believe that God will indeed receive you, the turning, repenting sinner in Jesus Christ. You're to believe that. You may feel awful. And probably you should feel awful if you've been sinning. You may indeed think, how can God receive me again? I've sinned in this way so many times in my marriage. But you're to believe what the Bible tells you about God and Christ and the gospel. And you're to turn back to God believing that he will indeed receive you, a repenting, believing sinner in Jesus Christ. and he will freely forgive, freely cleanse you in the blood of Christ. So don't delay. Don't wait. That is simple faith in the love and power of the Lord Jesus Christ for your own undeserving soul. Superficial conviction of sin does not produce deep-hearted repentance. It produces superficial repentance, if any repentance indeed. Superficial conviction of sin does not usually produce swift obedience, swift repentance. But a sound conviction of sin, worked by the Spirit of God with the Word of God, will indeed sweep away all excuses, sweep away all delays. And Charles Bridges, commenting on this very passage, said this. It's a very good quote. And husbands, men, women as well, heed what Charles Bridges says about these very words of David. Today is God's time. Tomorrow ruins thousands. Resolutions, however sincere, and convictions, however serious, will pass away as the morning cloud and as the early dew, unless they are carefully cherished, nurtured, and instantly improved. The bonds, meaning the enslavement, the bonds of iniquity will soon prove too strong if you delay. If conviction is left to chance to grow or is ignored, conviction will soon prove as powerless as the seven green bowstrings to bind the giant Samson. If ever delays are dangerous, much more are they in this concern of eternity. If convictions begin to work, instantly yield to their influence. And so you see what he is emphasizing. Do not wait even 1 minute, let alone 1 day, let alone 1 week, when God begins to show you your sin in your life, in your marriage. Repent. So husbands, are you doing this? Are you examining yourself? Are you asking God to show you your marital sins? Are you then swiftly repenting, turning to God, His Word, and to Christ for forgiveness? If not, make today, as Charles Bridges said, make today the day that you begin this self-examination and genuine repenting. And I ask now the unmarried men here, single men, do you ever make time for such self-examination? You're not married, but you should be engaging in such self-examination. And where you see areas where you are sinning and need to repent, don't delay. Because when you get married, you'll end up seeing more areas of sin in your life, and you don't want to delay then. So practice this biblical privilege of self-examination and, of course, repentance now. But now I would like you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I would like you to notice that obedience to the Word of God in your marriage, and again, indeed, in all areas of your life, obedience to the Word of God in your marriage should never be viewed as a burden, should never be viewed as something oppressive or as an irritation. Notice in John 14 what Jesus says in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, in the immediate context, the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples that they must continue to believe in him. They must continue to pray. And indeed, they must now pray to God in his name, in Jesus' name. And Jesus is instructing them that when they do this, they will be keeping his commandments. And they will then show forth in their obedience to his commands that they truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. But these words in John 14:15 can and should be applied broadly, more broadly, to any of the Lord's commandments, to any of the Lord's precepts or exhortations. And therefore, thinking of the many things we have learned through these classes about the responsibilities of a husband, God-given responsibilities, a husband will manifest his love to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by obeying the Lord's command that he love his wife. I mean, this is very plain. This is not in one sense profound at all, but this is basic foundational biblical truth that husbands must follow. If you would love Christ, you will keep his commandments. What are his commandments? He commands you plainly that you are to love your wife now, presently, and tomorrow, and the next day, indeed all of your married life. And you should sweep away all of the excuses that might hinder you from obeying that command of God, of the Lord. Also, we have learned in our studies that a husband, if he is truly obeying his Savior, will dwell with his wife according to knowledge and understanding. He will treat her as a weaker vessel. That's what you are to do. And when you do that in your marriage, you are obeying your Lord. You are then showing that you truly love your Lord. A husband will manifest his love to the Lord Jesus Christ by not being bitter toward his wife. So in other words, fruitfulness as a Christian husband is tied directly to continuing loving obedience to all of the Lord's commandments in all of your married life. But now in John 14, drop down and look at verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Now, he that has my commandments, to have in this context doesn't mean simply to possess, but it means to grasp with the mind. A Christian is an individual who grasps with his mind or her mind the commandments of the Lord. The Christian understands the Lord's commandments. The Christian seizes them and then carefully observes them, carefully obeys them. This is not legalism. When you're charged with legalism, first of all, realize that usually someone who charges you, says you're a legalist, they really don't understand what legalism is. That's been my experience. So you have to clarify that. But it's not legalism to want to obey your Lord and Savior. That's a manifestation of love. Legalism is believing that what I do merits my acceptance with God. And if I do this and do this and don't do that and don't do that, well, then God will accept me. That's legalism. But to want to obey the Lord and show your love to him is not legalism. So Jesus in verse 21, he says you are to grasp with your mind his commandments. But notice from verse 21, the glorious consequences of such obedience to the commandments of the Lord. First of all, Jesus says you will be loved by God the Father. Secondly, he says, you will be loved by God the Son. And thirdly, he says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will manifest, will make myself known to you. Now, if you are a genuine Christian, born again by the Spirit of God, whether you're a husband or a wife or not married. Those realities are realities that you have tasted. They are realities that you long to taste every day. They are realities that should motivate you to zealous obedience to the Lord and His commandments. Every true Christian wants to know and experience the realities of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ in his heart and soul. And if that sounds strange to you, then that probably means you're unconverted. If that sounds boring to you, you are unconverted. But if you are a Christian, you long to know that reality. And when you read your Bible in the early morning hours, and you have been faithfully doing that, and on one particular morning you close your Bible and you pray, and you get up and you say to yourself, Lord, or you say to the Lord, you have this sense, I didn't experience much in the way of holy communion with my God and Savior. It was dry. It was dull. I did what I should do. But Lord, you long, you see, for reality. You long for communion. You long to know, not just in your head, but in your experience, the reality of the love of your Savior. And that's a right thing to long for. And my point is, sometimes husbands don't have that experience because actually they are disobeying the commandments of their God and Savior. They're not obeying the Lord's commands in their marriage as a pattern of life. But you still, as a genuine Christian, want that communion, and that's right. But you see, if you have patterns of disobedience to the Lord in your marriage, that's probably why you're not experiencing that communion with God and that knowledge and experience of the love of Jesus Christ for your soul. And if that's so, then what you should do is heed David's words of Psalm 119. Repent. Confess your sins to God through Christ. Confess them to your wife. And then bring forth fruit. Start to obey the commands of God as a husband. Love your wife in word and in deed. Deny yourself in your marriage with your wife. Treat her as you should treat her. Love her as Christ loves the church. And when you do that, then you can say, Lord, manifest yourself to me as you promised to do in John 14 and verse 21. So, this is what you must do. See that such commandments of God are not a burden, not oppressive, but rather should be a delight and should be a motivation to you to indeed do what God commands you to do so that you will know these realities of communion with your Savior. But a third spiritual practice which you must cultivate as a husband by the power of the Spirit is this. You need to manifest in your marriage wisdom, maturity, and stability. Wisdom, maturity, and stability. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. First Corinthians 13 and 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. In his letter to the Christians in the church in Corinth, Greece, Paul addressed many sins and problems. Divisions, pride, selfishness, skewed views of the nature and continuance of spiritual gifts, a defective understanding of what genuine love is, all of these various sins plagued the church in Corinth, and Paul was addressing them. You see, the Corinthians were speaking, behaving, and thinking in ways that were carnal, worldly, and childish. And in this verse, Paul is exhorting the Christians at Corinth to put away all of their childish ways and be men. In other words, be adults, be mature spiritually and practically. And if you stop and think about it, indeed, the Corinthians were very childish. What are the marks of childishness? When you think of your own very young children, or even children that are still not adults, but let's say 13 or 14, what are the marks of childishness? Children are often foolish. Children are often impetuous. Children are often unstable. They're immature. They're irresponsible. They're selfish. There's a whole variety of things that children manifest because they are children. But the Corinthians, you see, were adults in their bodies chronologically, but they were acting like children. They were speaking like children. And Paul says, don't do this. And my point to you as men, as husbands, is you need to be men, wise men, mature men, stable men, as a husband and as a father in your marriage and family. Let me give an illustration. Suppose you're at Macy's. You're standing in line to buy your purchase. And there's a man in front of you, and he has a sweater, and he gives it to the clerk, and he says, I want to buy this sweater. And the clerk rings it up and says, are you going to charge that or pay cash? And he says, cash. She says, that will be $45. And he said, well, I don't have $45. I only have $40. Well, you could use a credit card if you would like. I don't have a credit card. I want to pay cash. Well, that's $45. But I don't have $45. I have $40, and I want that sweater. Sir, you cannot have that sweater for $40. You have to buy pay $45. But I want that sweater. Sir, I'm sorry, but you cannot buy it. I want it. And he throws it on the floor, throws himself on the floor, starts hammering his arms. And you're standing there and you're like, this is unbelievable. You say, this man's at least in his 40s, maybe older, and he's behaving like a child. And we see how inappropriate that is. Well, husbands, Christian husbands, are you doing anything in your marriage, in your relationship with your wife, that if somebody was looking on, listening to the way you're treating your wife, conversing with your wife, would say, he's acting like a child. He's acting like a spoiled brat who has never had his will crossed. He's throwing an adult temper tantrum with his wife. It's unseemly. It's ugly. It's sinful. The Corinthians were this way as adults. And Paul is saying, don't be that way. And I am saying to you as husbands, examine your heart and life and marriage. And ask your wife, in particular, is there any way in which I am behaving or thinking or speaking like a child in our marriage? Now, my wife told me that I've said this in the past, in a previous lesson, but I'm going to say it again. If you come home from work and all you want to do is play video games, or maybe you're not doing that with your Xbox or whatever, you want to do something else that's just, it's like really inappropriate. Your wife's trying to get dinner on the table. You got three kids. They need her attention. They need your attention. And you're doing that, or it's not so childish to be surfing on the internet, but even that, it's like, wait, is this wise? You come home, you go on the computer, you're surfing on the internet, all sorts of stuff, looking up the latest sports scores or whatever, and your poor wife is pulling her hair out in the kitchen, and the kids are being neglected, or the teenagers are being neglected. That's childish. That's selfish. That's immature. That's not wise. Heed the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. But moving on, turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. A fourth spiritual practice which must be cultivated by a husband by the power of the Holy Spirit is leadership, initiative, spiritually and practically. Leadership and initiative must be cultivated in every area of your life as a husband and father. And I'd like to read John chapter 10, just beginning at verse 3, verses 3 and 4. Jesus, of course, is speaking here to him, that is, to the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, in this passage in John 10, the Lord was instructing his disciples about his work as the good shepherd. And what I would like to do is extract some principles from this about what Jesus says the good shepherd does. Notice this in these two verses. He says the sheep hear his voice. He's the good shepherd. The sheep hear the good shepherd's voice. In other words, the good shepherd communicates to his sheep so that they hear him and understand him. And husbands and fathers, this is what you must do. You must take the lead. You must take the initiative spiritually and practically in your marriage and family life. You must be like the good shepherd. They must hear your voice. It is not okay for you to just say, well, I'm not a very communicative person. Well, then you need to change. It's not okay to say, well, you know, I never saw that in my father, and, you know, I'm just more reserved. Well, you've got to come out of your reserve. The good shepherd communicates to his sheep so that they hear him and understand him, and you must communicate to your sheep, your wife, and your children, so they hear you and they understand you. But notice, secondly, Jesus says the good shepherd calls his own by name. In other words, Jesus is saying the good shepherd knows his sheep intimately. They are his own. He knows their individual names. He knows their specific needs. And you as a husband, you as a father, must intimately know your sheep and their needs, in particular your wife. Well, you need to then make time to do that. You may have a job that causes you, understandably, to travel by airplane, where you have to travel to Houston, you have to travel to Chicago, California, whatever. And many times you're gone for 3 days or 4 days in the week. Well, all the more then, when you get back home, you need to not only communicate to your wife and to your children, you need to make sure you know what is going on in their hearts and lives. You need to make the time. And that may mean you're not going to watch football on, I don't know if it's Friday night or Monday night or whatever. You shouldn't be watching it on the Lord's Day. But on Monday night, perhaps, you say, I'm not going to watch Monday night football, because I need to find out what's going on in the lives of my sheep. I need to understand them intimately. That takes time. But notice from this passage again, another thing, Jesus says the good shepherd leads the sheep out. He leads them out and he goes before them. He takes the initiative and leads them. He goes before them in order to guard them, not only lead them, but guard them, be watchful for dangers on the horizon. He does that so he also cares for them. And this is what you must do as a husband. You must be a leader. You must go before your sheep, spiritually and practically. You need to make these spiritual practices a reality in your marriage and in your family life. And of course, there will be times when you don't feel like having family devotions. But it doesn't matter what you feel like. You act like a man. You be a good shepherd to your family. And you take the initiative and have family devotions. So these are just some of the practical, spiritual realities, practical realities that you as husbands need to cultivate in your marriage and in your families. But now I'd like to make some applications to unmarried women. When you begin to get an interest in a man, and he's taking an interest in you, you as the unmarried lady should ask some questions in your own mind and heart about this man in the light of these biblical truths. Now, I know I've said this in a past lesson as well, but I'm going to say it again. You need to ask, unmarried woman, when this man is interested in you and you're starting to get interested in him, you need to find out, does he have daily personal devotions? Is he studying his Bible? Does he manifest that he is learning from the Bible, that he's growing in his study of God's Word? Does he have some degree of spiritual depth? Or is he a very superficial Christian? I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but does he have some spiritual depth? Can he talk about what he is learning from his Bible reading? Is he willing to do that? And as he talks, do you have a sense that he really is learning and communing with his Savior, and that he's being changed by the Word of God? Does the Word of God grip his heart, or does something else grip his heart? Do sports and athletics have his heart more than God's Word has his heart? It's not wrong to be a lover of athletics, a lover of sports. I'm not saying that. But what really has his heart primarily? Is it God? Is it Christ? Is it his Word? Or does he never make time to have Bible reading personally? Is he a man of prayer? Have you ever heard him lead in prayer? Have you ever heard him lead in prayer on a Wednesday night? Does he submit his mind, his heart, his life to the Word of God in all areas? Does he submit to Christ-given authorities? If he's still in the home of his parents, is he properly submissive to his father and mother? Does he submit to his employer at work when you hear things? Or does he have an independent, rebellious streak? You want a man to be your husband who is submitting his mind, his heart, his affections, his will, his life to God and God's Word. Is he a man of leadership? Does he communicate what's on his mind and heart appropriately? He shouldn't tell you everything that's on his mind and heart. You're not married. You're not engaged. It's not anywhere near engagement. But does he communicate? Does he talk about what goes on in his mind and heart and life? Is he a leader? Is he passive? Is he maturing? How does he behave in different social settings? When you see him at Helping Hands, if he goes to Helping Hands, how does he interact with those at Helping Hands? Those who are caregivers, those who are in wheelchairs, those who are working in the kitchen, older women, younger women. How does he relate to all of these kinds of people? Now, we all have varying degrees of skill in relating to different kinds of people. We all have different personalities, and I realize that. But you want to have an idea. Is this somebody who will lead me? Is this somebody I can follow? Does he behave like a man? Or does he behave like an immature teenager? In the light of all that I know about him, can I willingly, purposefully, cheerfully submit myself to him should I ever one day be married to him? Those are the kinds of questions you need to answer. Ask and answer. And really, if you have a Christian father, you as an unmarried woman should be interacting with your Christian father on these matters. And you shouldn't let your heart and emotions go out to that very handsome young man if he is not like Joseph in Genesis. Joseph in Genesis, the Bible specifically says, he was comely and well-favored. He was a handsome man and well-built. I'm assuming that's what's meant there. I don't know the Hebrew. But he clearly was a good-looking guy. But you see, Joseph was determined to be a man who obeyed God. And Potiphar's wife's temptations showed that reality. And his life in the dungeon showed the realities that he was a man of biblical principle. That's the kind of man you want to marry. And of course, to the unmarried men here, all of the things I just said to the ladies that they should be asking, you need to be saying, well, is that what I am? If not, do not delay to turn your feet unto the testimonies of God. Well, to both unmarried men and unmarried women, you might be sitting here and after hearing today's class or other classes, you might be saying, I don't know that I want to get married. There's clearly a lot of work, a lot of responsibility. So I'm not so sure I can handle those challenges, those responsibilities. And indeed, it is very daunting. But you need, unmarried man, unmarried woman, you need to remember God's original design and purpose in creating you as a man and as a woman. Before the fall into sin, you were not meant to be alone. That was before the fall into sin. You were not meant to be alone. God created a helper for you before the fall into sin. He created a helper for Adam to be one corresponding to his needs. So that happened before there was sin. How much more in the realities of a fallen world do you as an unmarried man need a wife? You need to pray for a wife. You need to then properly pursue a woman to be a wife. But you need to be praying that God would make you the man that you should be in the light of all of these things we've heard today and all the past messages. You need to say, Lord, help me to be the godliest man I can possibly be according to the Bible in my heart and mind and life in private, where no one sees but you, as well as in public. And unmarried woman, you need to remember the same thing. God created a woman to be a helper. It's not good for you to be alone. Because of the fall, there are the realities that sometimes a man and a woman do not get married. That's a whole different subject. But you should be saying, Lord, prepare me for marriage. Remember some of these scriptures. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. A worthy woman who can find, her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her. In the Song of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. You see, there are various scriptures, those are just a few, that teach us that even in a fallen world, marriage is indeed a wonderful reality, especially for a Christian man and a Christian woman. So you shouldn't say, I'm going to not get married. This is too overwhelming. You should also remember 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul wrote these words concerning what God said to him, concerning his own deficiencies, his own felt deficiencies. God has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if you are unmarried as a man, as a woman, you remember that when you feel weak, that's when God's grace comes in and enables you to do what God commands you to do. And all of the glory then goes to God and Christ. It's not a bad thing to feel weak. It's a very good thing to feel weak. And then Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, Paul wrote, he who began a good work in you will perfect it. And you need to plead that promise before God. Lord, I need to be perfected in every area of my life. I need to be perfected even in my marriage. Or if I'm not married, I need to be perfected to become ready for marriage. Well, when you bring all of this together, you see, whether you're married or not married here this morning, you need to remember again that you need the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, in your marriage. If you're not married, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are married, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any marriage, any family, if it is to be a true marriage according to the Bible, a true family according to God's design, must have the gospel of Jesus Christ permeating every aspect of that marriage life, of that family life. Gospel realities, gospel dynamics, gospel power must be there. And that is what God in Christ gives to you as a Christian. The gospel of the Lord must be the foundation of your marriage. It must be front and center in your marriage. The Lord Jesus Christ must be everything in your marriage. And if he's not, again, you need to repent. And you need to go to God through Christ and say, Lord, you have not, and your gospel has not been front and center in my heart, my life, as a man, as a husband, as a father. But change that, Lord. Bring me back to your word. Make me more of a man of prayer. Help me to be a good shepherd, as it were, to my own wife and family. Change and transform us from the ground up. Forgive me, forgive us for our many sins. You see, the gospel teaches you that God in Christ is a loving God. That God in Christ is a gracious God. That God in Christ is an eager God, willing and eager to forgive and to cleanse the vilest of sinners of the vile sins in their heart and life, including those sins of your marriage. So the gospel must not be neglected. You need to bring the gospel into every aspect of your life and marriage and family. We'll turn now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And I close our lesson today, indeed this entire series, with this very passage, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here we have a benediction by the writer of this letter to the Hebrew Christians. And notice what he says there. He, in his benediction, is really pleading with God that God himself will make you perfect in every good thing to do his will. You husband, you wife, you unmarried man, unmarried woman, you can take these very words and make them a prayer to your God through Christ. Lord, make me perfect in every good thing to do your will, to work what is well-pleasing in your sight, so that you will receive all of the glory. And if you are a true Christian, that is your heart's passion. At the beginning of the class, I said it's your heart's desire to have communion with God and Christ, to know the realities of his love and his forgiveness, and that's totally true. But now I'm saying it's also your burning passion, if you're a Christian, that Jesus Christ would receive 100% of glory from you, through you, in you, in every area of life, including marriage and family. And you should make that your prayer. Make it indeed your burning passion that God in Christ will receive 100% of glory. That will not only be wonderful in the courts of heaven, but the onlooking world around you will see this reality and will wonder why you are the way you are, and hopefully will ask you why you are the way you are. But that should be our burning passion, that Jesus Christ will be glorified in our hearts, in our marriages, in our families. And it is our prayer as your pastors that that would be more and more so in all of the marriages in this church. Well, let's close now in prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do plead these very words before you this morning, asking that you would indeed perfect every good thing in each one of us to do your will, and that you would work in us that which is pleasing, well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. And we ask and we plead that indeed you would receive maximum glory in Christ in each one of us, in our marriages, and that the onlooking world would indeed see it. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us as men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and unmarried men, unmarried women, that you would use all of us to bring glory to Jesus Christ in our very needy world. So receive our prayers and answer our prayers as we come. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.